Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We ask thee that thou shalt do a work through thy word, and that thou shalt take it to the hearts of men and women and use it to thy glory. Hear us, we pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. We now come to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, and read in the first two verses of this book. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is outside the temple, leave it out, and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot for 42 months. Now, nowhere in the book of Revelation has there been more confusion among the commentators than in the verses which open the 11th chapter. One commentator has brought together on one page the interpretations of his fellows in a way that will explain much of the confusion that has arisen out of this passage. He points out that almost universally the commentators have tried to force the church into the picture that is painted here, when of course the church is not in view at all. This is one of the great prophecies concerning Israel. For we remember that God has a great future for his ancient people. And there we read in the commentary, the temple is here figuratively used of the faithful portion of the Church of Christ. The command is given to John to measure the temple of God in order to call his attention to, quote, the size of the Church of God, unquote. And the altar is again, in the mind of one commentator, the church. And the outer court signifies, quote, a part of the Church of Christ. The, quote, holy city, according to these expositors, is, quote, always in the Apocalypse the title of the church. The two witnesses represent the elect Church of God, says one, embracing both Jewish and Christian, and the witness which she bears concerning God, especially in the Old and New Testament. While another commentator says, quote, the 1260 days constitutes the period during which the church, although trodden underfoot, will not cease to prophesy. Concerning the war of the beast against them, we are told, quote, the whole vision is symbolical, and the intention is to convey the idea that the church, in her witness for God, will experience opposition from the power of Satan, and so on and on and on and on. Now, still other commentators bring the church into this, the church, the church. And finally, the elders who worship God after the sounding of the seventh trumpet are said to be the church. Now, well does the commentator who has assembled these quotations say, in every turn of the kaleidoscope we get the church. There is an endless variety of color, but without any symmetrical form. What wonder, when such diverse expressions are forced to mean the same thing, if there be endless confusion. Literalism may not solve every perplexity, but it does not lead into any such inexplicable obscurity as this. When John had received the renewal of his commission to go forth and prophesy, after he had eaten the little book, he was given a measuring rod, presumably by the messenger who had spoken to him about the book. This measure was a reed, the word used being that for those reeds which grew in immense brakes in the Jordan Valley. This reed, however, was like a rod. The word translated rod is the same as that which is used of the royal scepter, the rod of iron, with which the Lord shall rule. Now with the rod came instructions from the messenger for the measurement of the inner temple, the altar, and the ones worshipping therein. We are immediately carried back to the Old Testament, where two or three different men with measuring rods are to be found. In one of Ezekiel's visions, he was taken to the land of Israel and set upon a very high mountain, near the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel. And then follows some two chapters of description of the measurements of the future temple, that is, the temple that is to be built upon the earth during the millennial kingdom reign of our Lord Jesus. It is a measurement in preparation for the dwelling place of the Lord, as we find it there in Ezekiel's prophecy. Now in Zechariah's fourth vision, he too saw a man who was measuring. We read, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And then said I, Where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, and to see what is the breadth of it and what is the length of it. Now in point of fulfillment, this prophecy precedes the one in Ezekiel, for this measurement is in preparation for the Lord's coming to dwell among his people. The context clearly shows that Israel is called unto separation from Babylon, and the reference concerns the Jerusalem of the future time of Antichrist's reign. Now, the measuring in both cases is in view of the Lord's coming to dwell upon the earth, and is in preparation for that event. It must be understood, however, that this preparation for God's occupation and use may well be a preparation by judgment and cleansing, as well as a preparation by building. There came a time when, as the result of Lucifer's first sin, he became Satan, and his realm was judged. The earth became waste and desolate, and darkness covered the face of the deep. This time of judgment preceded the blessing that followed. The Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the water, and then he called light into shining. And thus we see that judgment may be a part of preparation for God's operations among men. So this judgment measuring we are considering is symbolical. Jeremiah, in his great lament, is given knowledge of the same symbol. For in the Lamentations we read, "The Lord hath cast off his altar, he hath abhorred his sanctuary, he has given up unto the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord, as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line, he hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying." Now let us sum this all up in simple language in answer to the question, what was John measuring? We have seen throughout our study that Israel and the church must be separated in all our thinking. We have also seen that the restoration of Israel to the land after the taking out of the believers is indeed a prophetic necessity. We have previously discussed in our consideration of chapter 6 the great time vision of Daniel. We have seen that the 70th seven, or period of 7 years, is yet in the future, and that in it Israel will be judged and the Antichrist first manifested and then brought to nothing. So now we see John measuring the Lord's own people, Israel. They are yet in unbelief at the time of this measuring, but they are known to God with all their doings. In their stubborn rejection of Messiah in his first coming, they will continue to the very end of the tribulation period. A sealed remnant will be saved, and others will be undoubtedly brought to the Lord. But it is not until they have looked upon Messiah whom they have pierced that their national salvation will come. Whether the measuring is of the literal temple or symbolically of Israel is beside the point. Some have raised the objection that God, who has torn the veil in two from top to bottom in the old temple at the time of our Lord's death, can have no interest in a temple built in rejection of his Son and with blood sacrifices denying the validity of the atonement provided by the Father and the Son. Now such objectors have missed the point in the book of Revelation. God does watch over his own. We know from other passages in the Scriptures, notably a Romans 11:26, that all Israel shall be saved. That is, all those living at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus in that given cross section shall come to know the Lord. So Israel at the moment we are considering in this prophecy is all an elect Israel. Multitudes have not yet come to the place where they have fully acknowledged the Lord. They are still in the midst of unbelief, but the hand of God is upon them, even as Hosea loved his adulterous wife and watched over her and provided for her until she came back to him repentant, recognizing her previous folly and acknowledging his abiding love. This measuring of the temple and the worshippers, therefore, shows that the Father is watching over those whom he has separated unto himself. His honor and his holiness will be vindicated in the perfect completeness of the judgment that shall come upon the followers of the Antichrist. This same honor and holiness will be vindicated in the terrible tribulation through which his suffering ones must pass. Not one of them will believe that he has in any wise compromised himself by yearning over them when they were far from him. So John measures the true Israel and all their doings. They are separated unto God, and their works are marked off for judgment. A part of the temple, however, is cast out. The Greek word is a very strong one. It does not at all signify mere omission. The court which is outside the inner temple is to be cast without. John is distinctly forbidden to measure it. God will take no care of it. It is to be trodden in the winepress of his wrath. The followers of the Antichrist have profaned it, and they shall be allowed to trample it underfoot for a determined time. Then God will take charge in his own moment. In the temple which had been built by Herod, in which Jesus walked when he was here upon earth, the outer court was marked off from the inner one, where Israel was permitted to go, and it was separated by the middle wall of partition, as we read in Ephesians 2. Beyond this, no Gentile could go. I remind my Jewish friends that they must understand my desire to see that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, for if he is not, I, a Gentile goy, have no possible hope, but must be sent off forever, just as no Gentile could ever touch the temple area that was separated, so I would have no right into heaven were it not for the fact that God had opened the way for me through Christ. Paul was accused of breaking the rule and bringing Gentiles into the holy place and was almost destroyed by the angry people in the 21st of Acts. As John measures the temple, however, this court is to be cast out. In the former temple, there was some degree of holiness attaching even to the outer court. It might be thought, therefore, that this action is contrary to the principle, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs." But these Gentiles have befouled all this with their worship of Antichrist. We read in Revelation 22, "Outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And thus it is today, and thus it shall be then. All this, and the holy city itself, they shall trample underfoot. But there is a definite term to their profanation. It shall last for 42 months only. Is this a literal duration of time, or is it figurative? Some may say that we have constantly pointed to the symbolism of the book of Revelation, and with a concordance have given the key to symbolism, and may claim that, to be consistent, we must demand symbolism in these figures. Now, this would be so if it were not for the fact that God himself has distinctly marked this period of time as being literal. In fact, we believe that no statement in all the Bible is more definitely marked for literal interpretation than that which limits the time of future judgment upon the earth preceding the millennium. Daniel speaks of it as one heptad, or 7 years, and the completion of the 69 periods, or 483 years, ending with Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, is a sufficient guarantee of the literalness of the 7-year measurement. Daniel divides this into two parts, this last heptad, by announcing that the abomination of desolation would take place in the midst of the week, in the midst of the heptad. This divides the 7 years into two parts of 3.5 years each. And here in the text we are studying, the period is measured in 42 months, as it is again in announcing the limitations of the reign of the beast out of the earth, in chapter 13. In two other passages, this time is measured in days. In the passage which we shall study in our next lesson, 1,260 days, being the Jewish lunar reckoning for 42 times 30 days. In addition to this, the protection of Israel in the wilderness was said to be for a time and times and half a time. This is an expression that is carried over from a double use in the book of Daniel. How can anyone put anything but extremely literal interpretation upon a period of time which is thus measured in terms of half of a 7-year period, in terms of months, in terms of days, and in terms of years? The whole biblical use of these various measurable terms, all equal, show that God was definitely interested in safeguarding these portions from the commentators. But, alas, none are so blind as those who will not see. This 7-year period, then, lies in the future, and covers the rise and the reign of Antichrist, his abomination, and ultimate destruction. Our Lord himself gave to that event which takes place in the middle of the 7-year period, the title of the abomination of desolation, and gave to it a definite meaning, which all of the faithful who live at that time will undoubtedly see in a most startling realism. These passages and the closing verses of Daniel's prophecy will be as dear to their memory as are the great salvation passages to our hearts. There will be no moment during these long months of tribulation that the believers will not be able to say to each other that so many days are past and but so many remain. Almost certainly the Lord will appear from heaven as the true and faithful one, judging and making war in righteousness at the very end of the last half of the 7-year period. By 30 days from that time, according to Daniel 12:11, it would appear that the works of Antichrist will have perished from the earth. By 45 days still further, as we read in the next verse in Daniel, it would appear that the judgment of the nations will have been completed and the millennial kingdom fully established. Now some of these passages that measure these times refer to the first half and some to the last half of the 7-year period. The work of the two witnesses during the first half now comes to our consideration. One of the most interesting and revealing portions of the vision concerns the two witnesses who rise to speak and work for God. They're clothed with divine power and stir the wrath of the enemy. Their work cannot be hindered until 42 months have passed. Then they are killed amidst the rejoicing of the wicked, and their bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. Then they are resurrected by the Spirit of God and are taken up into heaven amidst the consternation of the enemy, and a great earthquake follows. The proper understanding of this incident will lead us to many different parts of the Scriptures, which seemingly lie disjointed like the pieces of a puzzle. But when they are all put together, however, a clear pattern is seen, and many scriptural problems are solved. The commentators have been in great confusion in order to fit their interpretations of this passage with their triumphant church and their denial of the restoration of Israel. A few have claimed them as symbols of the Old and the New Testaments even. Others, who have seen that the language demands a personal interpretation, have fixed on various pairs of men in history, and some have tried to see in them the personification of groups of people, such as the Waldensians or the Paulicians. Now it's astounding to find even a modern interpreter, Morrow, attempting to see ideal persons in these two, representing all of the true witnesses of the end time. This author merely states his position without argument or proof, and is not as candid as when he confesses his bewilderment about the 42 months. These he conceives to be a spiritual measure, and says how to translate it into the equivalent in natural time is not given to us, at least so far as I am aware, but further light as to this may come. Now, that light, as we have seen in the discussion of the time length, can be found only when we see the revelation to be concerned with the 70th week of Daniel, divided into two halves by the incarnation of Satan in the beast, thus presenting the Antichrist. And light as to the identity of the two witnesses is certainly not lacking in Scripture. The order of the revelation will lead us to this identification. Let us note first that John is not given this information through a vision, but by the direct speech of the mighty messenger, whom we have seen to be almost certainly none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He begins by telling the limit of their work and describing their dress. They are to prophesy for 1,260 days. Beyond question, this refers to one of the two halves of the 70th week. Is it to be the first or the second half? I believe that it is to be the first half, though some say the second. These base their conclusion on verse 15 to 18, which speak of the transfer of the kingdom of this world to our Lord, and the time of the approach of the judgment of the dead. But as we shall see when we reach the latter half of this chapter, the sounding of the seventh messenger is a prolonged blast, which covers the announcement of events to take place in the distant future, even after the millennial reign of Christ has been completed. It seems much more logical, though this is not the point at which dogmatism is possible, that the two witnesses performing their task throughout the first half of the 7-year period are evidenced here. Rather would we note that the witnesses are killed by the beast that shall ascend out of the abyss. This we shall establish later is at the time of the abomination of desolation, the event which divides the week into the two halves. If we are correct, then, the order of events is as follows. The church is removed from the earth at the time of the rapture. The two witnesses are manifested and begin their work in Jerusalem. The power of the Roman dictator rises throughout 3.5 years. Satan is cast out of heaven and incarnates this dictator, thus making of him the Antichrist. His associate in power does away with these two witnesses. The great tribulation, which most certainly occupies the second half of the prophetic period, is ushered in. Now the burden of the messages of the two witnesses will be one of judgment. That is why they are clothed in sackcloth. They have no rank or dignity upon the earth, though it is declared that they stand in the presence of the Lord of the earth. What matters the world's frown if we have his smile? And as we study more deeply into this, we shall get great lessons from it. To think that God has given us this picture of what is going to take place in the latter days. To know that he has so definitely his hand upon his people, that even in the time of unbelief he holds them, guards them, and keeps them, waiting for the time when they shall be brought back to look on him whom they have pierced. And for all of us, we must recognize that these prophecies are a call to us. If God should be so meticulous about the judgment of things that took place thousands of years ago, and yet showing us that they shall be judged in detail in the future, how definitely we should give our hearts to him and understand that we are to walk before him in all well-pleasing. And our God and Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit shall bless the going forth of thy truth in this hour and use it to thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.